tribes in 43 years. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. Last night, we were tremendously blessed as a celebration was hosted in Blue Creek for 45 years of service for my wife and I in Emmanuel Chapel. And I just was overwhelmed with the love, the care, the special energies that were put into it. And after we got home last night and read the cards of those who could not attend, we were so moved by all the messages of love and encouragement. And I just say thank you to the Lord, number one. And number two, for all those who have been faithful supporters over the years, and you know, for even those that I've met just this year who already are encouragements and a blessing to us. I thank you all for being faithful. And this week, as I tried to seek God or for the sermon that I would share with you, I just kept coming back to the text that was presented to us this morning in the scripture reading. And so I want to share that with you. Just before I do, I was challenged this week, and I appreciate the challenge, with a reminder for all of us, and that is, Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanses from all unrighteousness. As we open God's Word this morning, let me share something with you. I trust that you know this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. If I have unconfessed sin in my life, and I go to read and meditate and glean from the pure word of God, sin will cloud my vision. So this morning, I just would ask right now that each one of us would bow our heads. And if there's any sin that we need to confess, the word says He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Let's take a moment to do that. Father, we know that You are faithful. And we know that Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, Lord, by Your word and by Your spirit, speak to us through what we have to share here this morning. Empower me with Your message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we go to God's Word, Paul is one of my heroes from the Word of God. And as we look to Paul's life, we are very, very much aware of what a radical change took place in his life as he was there confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And with that confrontation came a very radical change in this man who we knew as Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul. Turn with me for a second to Philippians chapter 3, and we get part of his testimony to what happened to him through that regeneration. In Philippians chapter 2, begin with verse 4, Paul writes, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What Paul had been a very legalistic Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees by his description. He said, I call all of that dung as compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you realize what Paul walked away from when he became a believer? His whole identity of his life had been in Judaism, in Phariseeism. He had studied under Gamaliel. He was a powerful man, and his zeal was demonstrated as he persecuted the church. And the scripture says he was breathing out slaughter against the church. As that legalistic Pharisee, God got a hold of him. And in that very moment of confrontation and repentance, turn with me for a second to Acts chapter 9. We find that Paul's commissioning is recorded for us in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 15 and 16. When the scripture says, a certain disciple, an interesting description of a man by the name of Ananias, a certain disciple was sent to tell Paul the message that Christ had for him. And that message was, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The conversion of Saul to Paul is a radical event. Look at verse 18. It says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He'd been blind for 3 days. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that is, he is the Son of God. Saul, verse 22, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. The picture that we see is very odd in one sense of human explanation, that so radically following his conversion, he turned as it were on his heels and he went forth and he began to preach Christ powerfully. And what follows the remainder of his life is that power in his preaching to proclaim the reality that Jesus is Messiah to the Jew, is Savior to the Gentile, and one that must be dealt with. And that is obviously still true to this very day. And so as we think in terms of what was recorded for us about the call that God had upon his life, he was to be before Jews and Gentiles, before kings. And he was also to suffer many things. And all of that was very much fulfilled in his ministry. It's interesting that as we look in the context, it was read there in Acts chapter 20, if you'll turn there. Beginning with verse 20, it says that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Well, let's back up into context and understand a bit about that. And I've got some passages that I'm going to take us back to Acts 18 and 20 in summary fashion. In Acts 18, 19, it says he came to Ephesus and left them, Priscilla and Aquila, there. But he himself entered in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Reason, the word there in the Greek for that is to say thoroughly, to discuss in argument or exhortation, to dispute, to preach, to reason with, to speak. Chapter 19 of Acts, verse 1a and verse 8. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing. That's the same Greek word as reason that we read earlier. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom. When Paul went from city to city on his missionary journeys, when he went into the synagogue, he always reasoned with them out of the scripture. He took them to the Old Testament because the Jews' very life was in the Old Testament. And as he took them there, he began to prove, demonstrate, and proclaim to them that Jesus was indeed the fulfillment of those prophecies of a Messiah, and he boldly preached to them. You know, as you've read through the book of Acts, how many times he got chased out of city after city after city. And how when he went to the next city, the ones from the last city came and hunted him up and created problems for him there as well. How many of you would consider your life a success if you had somebody hunting you down from town to town? But Paul said he did not consider his own life of any value that he might finish the course with joy. He continued to keep on with the work that was before him and to carry out the call that God had upon him. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9, as he was ministering there in the synagogue, when divers were hardened, by the way, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. As he reasoned with them from the Scripture, when they did not receive the truth of the Scripture, it only hardened their heart more and more. When they believed not, their hearts were hardened. They spake evil of that way, Christianity, before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he continued. He didn't leave town. He continued to communicate the gospel outside the synagogue, now for those who would come to hear. In Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 11 and following, it records how that Paul's ministry in Ephesus was powerful and miracles were performed in amazing ways. And the result was, it says, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Think with me for just a second. Paul's in Ephesus, a Gentile city, a city wholly given over to idolatry, worshiping the goddess Diana. It was the center, as it were, of the Diana worship. And so Paul comes in and he's confronting this idolatry that is there. And he got thrown out of the synagogue, so he continues to teach outside. And as the word of God grew mightily, he keeps on proclaiming the truth. The result was God began to prevail in the lives of many people. If you read on, and I just encourage you to read through 18, 19, and 20 of Acts leading to all of this we're talking about. Friends, listen to me. Sometimes when we think about the word of God prevailing, what we think about is then that means that everybody agrees with you and comes alongside to encourage you, right? Doesn't always work out that way. But in the situation that Paul is in, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed to the very effect that the result was the people of Ephesus gathered together all their books of witchery and sorcery and so forth, pulled them together into a big pile and set them on fire. And the scripture says that they burned those things, and 50,000 pieces of silver was the value of the books that they burned. The word of God grew mightily and prevailed, and the people rioted against him. Mob action took place. Those that were in the business of selling all the trinkets related to Diana rose up to stir up the crowd against Paul, and they would have killed him if they could have gotten their hands on him. And one of the things that is described there in the scripture is as this mob grew and grew, for 2 hours, the mob screamed, "Great is the goddess Diana! Great is the goddess Diana!" And they saw Paul and the ministry as a threat to that. Can I diverge from my notes for just a second? Thank you. Listen to me. Today, as God's word might grow and mightily prevail, there's a lot of business and activity in America that would need to be shut down. Gathering some junk in a pile and burning it to the glory of God. But friends, if that were to happen, it would tick a lot of people off. Tick is a biblical term. It means they are filled with wrath and rage. We realize, we need to acknowledge it and recognize that in our society, for too long, the church has said, We can't speak against that. We can't speak against that. We won't speak against this. We won't speak against that. And guess what it's got us? What it's got us is now we are being told as believers, go in your little church, sit down, and shut up, and we'll take care of things out here. Paul was in the street, and he condemned that idolatry as he did from place to place, and the reaction was violent. Okay, they would have killed him if they could have gotten their hands upon him. But friends, people were radically changed out of that Gentile, heathen, idolatrous society, and for that, God obviously was to be glorified. And as we look to the passage in our scripture there in verse 18 of Acts 20, Paul says, you know the first day, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons. He says, you know how I communicated, how I interacted with you. If you look over to verse 33, still in Acts 20, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yet ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give and to receive. Paul's ministry from the first day gave testimony that he was called by God to this work, and he would realize that he would suffer for proclaiming the truth, but that would not stop him. He keeps on keeping on. Look with me to verse 19. Further description of what it was like as he came to town, as it were, and carried out his ministry. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. If you look on over in the scripture to verse 31, it says that he was there by the space of 3 years. And you will also recognize that as he ministered to these people, he did it with tears and faced temptation, affliction, opposition from the Jews. So he's saying to the elders of Ephesus who were called to meet Paul at Miletus as he's on his way to Jerusalem, come and meet him there, and he's saying to them, this is what you know, this is what you saw, and this is what I have to tell you. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul says, I've kept back nothing that was profitable to you. As we think in terms of the assignment we have as individuals to share our faith, the devil would suggest that we need to hold some things back because they might upset somebody. We are confronted with a mentality of political correctness today. Can I share my opinion? Political correctness is the opposite of biblical correctness in our society today. Bible says, beware when all men speak well of you, because that's how they spoke of the false prophets. In this 21st century, as believers, we, like Paul, need to hold back nothing when it comes to clearly taking a stand for what righteousness is. What God calls is sin, and it will be a million years from now, because God and his word do not change. He said, I held back nothing from you. You know, it's interesting, in his letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, he said to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he says, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be what? Perfect, perfected or matured, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul speaks to, in verse 2, Paul speaks there continuing to Timothy, and there he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Paul's command to Timothy was the same practice that Paul had. He held back nothing. He proclaimed whatever God placed upon his heart for the benefit of his hearers and gave them what they needed. Look at verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things. I'm in Acts 20. I've showed you all things. He did not hold anything back. And he was a faithful teacher among these people in Ephesus for 3 years. Verse 21. Testifying both to Jews, he went to the synagogue first, and also to the Greeks, two things. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's examine those two phrases first. Repentance toward God. What's repentance? Turning around, changing direction, metanoia. I was going this way, I've turned on my heels, I'm going the other way. Paul had been going to persecute Christians. When he was saved, he turned around and became a Christian and was persecuted for the faith. But notice it says repentance toward God. Friends, listen to me this morning. There is one God in three persons. Repentance toward God is to recognize something, and that is that our God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. Our God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No substitutes, no images, no idols. Repentance toward God means this. It means that you have a complete change in attitude toward God. Man, unfortunately, by his sin nature, tends not to fear or reverence and honor God. That's the sin problem. Repentance is to acknowledge that I have been at war with God. In fact, the scripture says, before I'm saved, I'm at enmity with God. And when I repent of my sin, no longer am I an enemy, but now I have a relationship with God. Repentance before God is like what David prayed in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The nation that is blessed because God is their Lord is because they fear God. They honor God. And when God is exalted, then repentance can follow. When God is dishonored, repentance really doesn't come into play. As a pastor, I have a responsibility to preach and proclaim the holiness of God and the authority of His Word, and to call every one of us to repentance, that anything that in which we are in disagreement with God, we're wrong, not Him. And we need to repent. America needs to repent. We've turned against God. We need to turn around, come back to God. Repentance is necessary first. When repentance takes place, then in brokenness before God, then we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. When I by faith trust in the word that says Christ is my Savior, He is my Redeemer, He has purchased me, He has paid my penalty, and trusting in Him means that I can have forgiveness and everlasting life, then what begins is what the second part of what he taught was, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? Thou shalt be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. Faith toward Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Friends, in America today, unfortunately, in churches that profess to be Christian churches, I'm not talking about denomination, I'm talking about professing to be Christian, there are people that proclaim from the pulpit, all roads lead to heaven. They are deceived. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ means that He is what He said He is, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by him. Verse 22. Paul says, and behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He's on his third missionary journey. He's been ministering over in Macedonia. He's coming back through the area of Asia Minor. He determines not to go to Ephesus, but call the elders out to minister to them. And he's telling them now that I'm going bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen, except, verse 23, the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. If you read in Acts chapter 21 and verse 4, if you'll turn over there with me, we see an exposure of what he was finding as he went on from Miletus. It says, in finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up unto Jerusalem. Look with me in verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought us not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem because I feel that's where God wants me to go. But along the way, everybody said, you shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be doing that. You'll be sorry. This is what's awaiting you. And I think it's a really interesting comment. When Paul said, I've got to go, I am going to go, then the people said, well, the Lord's will be done. Our daughter Pam called us when she was in college, her senior year, and said, I've got an interview this morning with a gentleman with the possibility of a job in Guam. My wife said, what's in Guam? Pam had 3 job opportunities at the same time. She said, Dad, which one should I choose? And I said, you need to talk to God about that. Later she said, but Dad, I thought you would tell me which one to choose. And I told her, I'm not going to get between you and God. And if God calls you to Guam 10,000 miles away, you are safer in Guam than you'll be any place else on the planet. I believe that with all my heart, and 21 years later, I still believe that's true. God called her. God's using her. She's ministering there. Her grandparents said, why are you still there? When are you coming home? And some of the folks in this congregation keep saying, when are you coming home? And her answer stays the same. When God says I'm through, until then, that's where I'm supposed to be. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we find ourselves guilty. We tell somebody that there may be troubles out there, so don't go. Let me ask you, where are you going to go that there's no troubles? We say, somebody, well, I don't know, if God calls you to go and be a missionary or something, you might have to eat worms. You know what I thoroughly believe? I thoroughly believe if God calls you and they've got worms, He'll give you the grace to eat them. Maybe not to like them, but to eat them, or he'll provide something else. Amen? I had a cousin who served with Wycliffe Bible Translators. She was over in Papua New Guinea. And they brought out for her some grubs about the size of my thumb. You know, Bible says God will not give you more than you can bear, but will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. She had learned something. You know what she learned? She learned that she could give this answer. My father never taught me how to eat that, and she didn't have to eat it. Isn't God good? She was also a single lady, and I asked her, how come you don't have a husband? And she said, my dad never got me one. And I'm not getting one for Pam. God's going to have to get one for her. My point is, Paul is told that troubles await him as he goes forth. Look at verse 24. But none of these things, nothing, move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course how? With joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Nothing was able to turn Paul back. Why? He understood he had a clear call from God. And therefore, there was no choice. He had been told by Ananias that God had called him. He would be before kings and before Gentiles and before the Jews, and then he would suffer. He knew that, and so he went into that service with joy, even in the midst of the trials and troubles and difficulties that he experienced along the way. And if you want to read about a summary of that, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he'll tell you all the things that he experienced in that process. And yet I want to share something to remind you that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I fought the fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. And he says, and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not only to me, but to everyone that loves the appearing of the Lord. You know what I believe? I believe when Paul was decapitated there in Rome, he had a smile on his face because he was going home to Jesus. Might finish my course with faith. Well, verse 26 and 7. Wherefore I take you to record. In other words, I bring you up to give testimony as it were in court that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I'm calling all of you to bear record that I am not guilty. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes 33, verses 1 through 6, that if a watchman is watching a city and he sees an attack coming, if he does not sound the trumpet and the enemy comes, their blood is on his shoulders because he did not give the warning. But if he gives the warning and they do not heed the warning, then their blood is on their own shoulders. And Paul says, I bear you record that I have given you the whole counsel of, I've held nothing back from you. And you can declare that I have not held back, become politically correct. I've not watered it down to give you the whole thing. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. He's speaking to the elders, the church at Ephesus, all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the flock of God. Feed them. You remember that Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Okay? Feed the flock of God, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, he knew his time was going to come. Maybe it was going to be in Jerusalem. He wasn't sure. But after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Bad times coming, he said. Therefore, verse 31, watch, remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. I'm giving you over. I'm giving the church of Ephesus over to God and to the word of his grace, God and to the word of his grace, which is able, number one, to build you up, and number two, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul had great confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit by the Holy Spirit's moving in individuals' lives and through the declaration of the word. Something that's interesting, Paul says, I do not think I'll see you again. But if you read the book of Ephesians, you'll find that while Paul was in prison after he had been bound in Rome and in Caesarea, now in prison in Rome, he writes a powerful letter to the church at Ephesus to give him instruction. First three chapters, doctrinal. The last three chapters, application, so that they would, in fact, hear from him once again, though not in person. Verse 36. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let me ask you a question. What would that look like in a TV special? If it was done accurately, these elders, these leaders of the church at Ephesus, there and Paul instructing them, and then this farewell, what would that have looked like? Then perhaps clinging to him as he is turning. Some holding on, concerned that if he does go, in fact, he may die. Something, in essence, if we can just keep him here a little bit longer, we have a little more of a sense of our relationship with him. Tears and sorrow. I think Paul had tears in his eyes too, having to leave them and knowing that he might never see him again. Paul's ship leaves. The elders go back to Ephesus. Commended to God and his word. I shared with you that this week, as I sought him for the message for today, I was influenced by the party that was going on last night. I obviously knew that it was coming. So as I examined the life of Paul as reflected in here and reminisced about Paul as reflected in Scripture, I also reminisced about my own life and ministry and God's call upon me. September 1971, I got a phone call from a lady who was part of this fellowship. I had filled the pulpit the first Sunday in June of 1971 for a man that was going to fill it through the summer and then going to seminary after that. And that particular Sunday, he was having a cyst removed from his tailbone and he was not able to be up here. And so I had been asked if I would fill the pulpit on that Sunday morning. So I did, and I went back home and continued in my involvement in church as a Sunday school superintendent and deacon and church in Monta Vista. And that September, when I got this call, this lady says, would you come and be our pastor? God is an awesome God. Because that spring, there had been a man in the pulpit there in Monty. The curious thing was he was not even of our denomination. And he was a school teacher that was a friend of our pastor who had come down sick that morning. And instead of the pastor calling the deacons, he called this stranger to our church. When that man stood up to preach that morning, and I can't tell you what he preached that day. I really can't. But I do remember one thing, because God had intent and purpose in that. The man stood up there and he said, Brother Wick called me this morning. He said, I knew I didn't have much preparation time, but he said, I just kind of have this philosophy that whenever you're called to speak for the Lord, you ought to be ready, willing, and able. When that lady called me and said, would you come be our pastor? The only thing that hit in my noggin was, whenever you're called, you ought to be ready, willing, and able. And so here's what I said. We'll try it for a few months and see whether it's going to work out. We're still trying to figure out whether it's going to work out or not. In the fall of 1978, the church inquired about the possibility of me coming full-time as pastor here. I was in business with my father as well as in business for myself, raising hogs and had chickens and daughters and stuff like that. And the church said, would you come and be our full-time pastor? And God had blessed, and the church had grown, and we were having Wednesday night services as well. And so I said, let me pray about it, and we'll see what God has in mind. I went out with my dad feeding livestock out in the field. And I said to my dad, Dad, I said, the church has asked us to pray about coming full-time. My dad loved the Lord to his dying day. My dad also had been involved in business, in the feed business for a number of years, and had a dream of passing that on to me. I said, Dad, the church has called, ask us to really pray about coming on full time. My dad's response was this. He says, Dave, they've been really good to you up to this point in time. But if you go up there full time, you don't know what's going to happen. Where is your security? And God put these words in my heart and out of my mouth. I said, Dad, I have no security but being in the will of God. And if it's God's will for me to be up there, that's the only right place for me to be. And so I need you to pray with us. The church called us. We came. We moved. Summer of 1979. And wow, it's been fun. Had people ask me, do you miss the hog business? I'm going to be honest. I could beat the hogs. But when God put me in the sheep business, you're not supposed to beat the sheep. You're supposed to feed the sheep. Amen? Has there been any disappointments along the way, Pastor? One or two. My heart that I might finish the course with joy. My prayer would be to die in the pulpit or be raptured out of the pulpit. And if I was raptured out of the pulpit, there's just enough of the old man in me. If anybody was left in the pulpit, I mean in the pews, I'd say, told you so, told you so. Probably I wouldn't do that because I'll be changed on the way up. And that mean streak will be gone. But let me tell you something this morning. It's been the purpose of my heart for 45 years to hold nothing back. Do the best of my ability to communicate to you the whole counsel of God. And I was influenced by a movie in the early part of my ministry, Mark IV Films, put out a series of four different movies dealing with the rapture and end time things. And in that, the image that caught my attention big time was the rapture had taken place. A young lady had been left behind. Her husband and daughter were taken away. And she came to the church, and her pastor was still there. And she came and shook her finger in the face of the pastor and said, why didn't you tell me? Pastor's response was this. Weren't you here when we had that special guest speaker that spoke about the rapture of the church? And didn't you tell me that your grandmother believed in that? And the girl's response was, yeah, she couldn't deny that. And yet she just, you know, was angry and overwhelmed with the loss. And she turned on her heel and walked out the back door. And here's the part that got me. The pastor put his head in his hands and he said, how many more, Lord? How many more? And God convicted me at that moment in time. To the best of my ability, I'm going to preach the word, holding nothing back. Because I will give an account to God one day. And I don't want God to say, why didn't you tell him all the truth? To the best of my ability, I try to speak the truth. Do I ever fail? I'm sure I do. But to the best of my ability to understand God's word, I tried to communicate it. And this morning, as I think about Paul and his farewell to those elders of Ephesus, I think about, if this were my last Sunday, and who knows? Amen? I could drop dead of a heart attack. I'd get run over by a bus. My wife could kill me. Any number of things are possible. The rapture could take place. This could be my last Sunday. And I wouldn't want to have held back anything that God had put upon my heart to say. And so I preach to you repentance toward God. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, repent. Acknowledge yourself a sinner. Admit you cannot save yourself. And acknowledge that unless Christ can save you, you have no hope. And believe that heaven is real, and so is hell. And eternity is forever. And faith toward Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And you are passed from death unto life. And you have everlasting life, and your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And the Lord says, I'll remember them no more. And one day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise and those that are remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the journey? Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the ministry of Paul. And Lord, I want to be very clear that I feel like I'd have to reach up to touch even the soles of his sandals by comparison. I'm not trying to put myself in direct correlation with him. He exceeded any zeal that I had by far. Suffered so much beyond what anything I would have ever even imagined that I could have endured. So, Lord, I thank you for his faithfulness. But I also thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to me, that you've sustained me these years. And, Lord, you've given me a ministry. And, Lord, you're the one that will see me to the end of the race. And, Lord, my prayer is that I might finish it with joy. Lord, for each one that's here this morning, wherever they are, Lord, on their journey, Lord, I pray that today they might be renewed to the call of being commended unto the Word of God and the Spirit's leading in their lives. And Lord, that they would turn away from false teaching and lay hold of the truth and go forth in your power to finish the race. Likewise with joy, that together we might one day hear this blessed, glorious message, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome into the kingdom. We love you, Lord. Thank you that you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymnals, please, and turn to our